Just remain standing, if you will, and turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 15. Thank God for the lily in the valley. Amen. And for Jesus. Amen. The rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Amen. And I appreciate him being our faithful friend. It's been talked about there, and the song said it as well. And a very, very faithful friend. And I thank God for that. This book of Proverbs has been a blessing to me as we've studied through it verse by verse. And even when we were looking at it in subject manner and trying to pull out different subjects, that was a blessing. But I think we've, like I said, we've come on, we're trying to study it like it was written, one verse after the other. I think God had a purpose for that, even though they don't necessarily connect. He had a reason for putting one after the other. And I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that our Bible's laid out like it is. Amen. And I think that I really believe that there is a purpose behind all that. But as we're looking at these Proverbs tonight, we're going to deal with verse number 18 down through verse number 25. And so this will be our third look at this chapter. We looked at the first nine verses the first time. We looked at the next nine again, or next eight, then eight, verse 10 through verse 17. Now we're going to look at the next eight, and that'll be verse 17 through 25. That'll leave us eight and go 26 through 33. And so we'll be looking at those verses, Lord willing, tonight. Verse 18 through 25, we'll read them in our responsive reading as we've been doing. All right, verse number 18, the Bible says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors there they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." And we're stopping there at verse number 25. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to bless the reading of his word. Pray for Miss Amber. I failed to mention, I found out after service today that she's been very sick. I want to pray for her, that God would touch her and help her through this as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Mark Barnett, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, help us in that. Amen, amen. Appreciate that prayer. Appreciate you standing. You can be seated. You know, these Proverbs, as we look at them from chapter 10 on through at least chapter 24, and I really believe practically to chapter 31, they're not necessarily one after the other in connection. They're, matter of fact, from chapter 10 through chapter 24, there's a lot of contrast. And we see that again in this section. The last section we looked at last week was not a lot of contrast. It was, they would say something in it, the next, it was two parts, where they'd make a statement, the next part would be connected with the word "and." This time, they're connected by the word "but." Again, so you see two things, this, but that, this, but that. And so we see that over and over in these verses again that we're going to cover tonight. Now, even though Proverbs is a book of wisdom, yet it is written in such a way that it's easily understandable because it's written in such picturesque language. We see it and it just, you know, makes sense to us. It just makes sense as to what it's saying. And so these Proverbs are statements that we ought to apply to our life and that we can use to be wiser, amen, and to advance, be more successful. And like, matter of fact, that's what the idea of wisdom is, the idea of successful living, accurate living. We can live in an accurate manner. And so that's what we want to do. And look at this. Verse number 18 starts off with an attitude. I mentioned those eight that we looked at last week. Every one of them, I believe, dealt with an attitude, and I almost included this one because I believe that it does, but I didn't include it, and you'll see in a moment as it goes. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now, again, I mentioned those that precede this are not contrast this, but that this one is, as are the ones that follow it. And that's one reason why I didn't include this, even though it's talking about an attitude, but it's talking about two different attitudes. The attitude of a man that is a wrathful man. Now, that man spoken of there as wrathful is not just somebody that has just been angered. This is somebody that's mad at the world. The least little thing sets them off. They're known as a firebrand. You've heard that. Today, they might be called a powder keg. Amen, a powder keg. Now, this is somebody that continuously has a short fuse. He said to walk around with, quote unquote, a chip on his shoulder. Almost anybody getting near to him will knock it off, will light his fuse and cause him to blow up in his anger. His attitude is hasty, hot, resentful, and touchy. Very touchy. The Bible displays this man in the negative light. It's not a positive thing. Some people seem to think that it is. I'm bad and I want everybody to know I'm bad. I'm mad and I want everybody to know I'm mad. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Matter of fact, I believe the Bible teaches that we would do well to avoid this man. Amen. I think you ought to be friendly to everybody, but there's some people you can be friendly long distance. Amen. In other words, just give them space. That's right. Just give them space and let them have their time to cool off and get over that, and they usually will. But in this case, I said we do well to avoid this man because it is impossible to live with him. You're right. I mean, you just can't. Rub shoulders with him because you'll knock the chip off his shoulder. Amen. And so this man causes trouble. Matter of fact, his very presence causes trouble. Why? Because of the volatile attitude of anger. Almost anybody that speaks to him seems to be insulting them. Little things are demeaning slights. Furrowed brows likely end in a quarrel. Amen. But if we cannot avoid this person, and sometimes you can't, then we've got to keep strict guard on our own attitude. Because notice what the verse says, verse number 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger. So here's a man who gets mad quick. He's mad all the time. This other fella is slow to wrath, so he's saying, you better try to work on it. That if you're around a powder keg, don't strike your match. Don't flick your beak. Amen. If you're around a powder keg, don't always be hitting the flint together. Do your best to be calm, be cool. Amen. Keep strife down. That's what he's talking about there. Amen. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now that appeaseth means there's trouble brewing. He calms it down. Right? You ever seen a pot boiling? I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't put the lid on a boiling pot. You know what's going to happen? It's going to boil over. I'll tell you something else you don't do. You don't turn the heat up on a burning pot. Right? Sometimes, sometimes in marriages, one of us gets to boiling. And the other one comes and puts the lid on it. Let's see what you do now, big boy. Amen. Or, you know I'm the boss. Put this lid on here. You know I'm the authority. You ain't going to rise up on me. No, sir. You know what happened? They're going to boil over. You know why? Because we didn't have enough. Well, I sort of say we didn't have enough sense. And maybe that's right. We didn't have enough sense. But we didn't have enough humility. Maybe that's a better way to say it. To just give them space. Because, and listen, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for being an angry man. There's no excuse for being that wrathful man. But at the same time, we all have times that we just need some space. And so he's saying here, there's that one that has that potential. And so he said the wise thing to do is to give them some space. We ought to be slow to anger that we might appease strife and keep down trouble. Amen. Amen. Charles Bridges, I've mentioned, I love his commentary on Proverbs, probably my favorite. It'd be close between him and Wardlaw. But Bridges, both of them wrote back in the 1800s. Bridges is probably the most well-known and appreciated. It's footnoted like crazy. Just about every page may have probably 20 footnotes on it, alluding to scriptures or quotes, the statements that other people have made. But he has this great quote concerning this proverb. Here's what he said. He said, some persons make it their occupation to sit by the fire and feed and fan the flame lest it be extinguished. Amen. Now, Brother Steve accuses me of being an agitator. I don't know where he gets that. As good as I've been to him and as little as I pick on anybody, he accuses me. But listen, some people, and I do it in fun. If I see somebody is really upset, I'll do my best to try to appease them. Yeah, it's just fun fire. There you go. Thank you, brother. Amen. But seriously, you've seen people that it just seems like it's their point to see if they can cause trouble. I remember a man, he never came to Vision, thank the Lord, but he was pretty well known. Matter of fact, he's known in Kentucky. He was a member of two or three churches in Kentucky. He made this statement. He said, God has given me the ministry to bust up churches. And that's what he tried to do everywhere he went. Matter of fact, he managed to do it a few times. Yeah. Cause trouble. Listen, the Bible said it's better to appease strife than to make people angry. Amen. Rather than stirring up trouble. Now, this proverb strongly recommends meekness. That's what it's recommending. Meekness and control of our passions. Amen. Amen. It's what he's saying is get control of your emotions. Instead of stirring up strife, we ought to try to put down strife. We ought to try to appease strife. The Christian should. All right, look at verse number 19. He says, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Boy, that's picturesque language, isn't it? The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. In other words, this fella just can't seem to make it to work. There's always something in his way. An excuse everywhere he looks. Why he can't get to work. There's always a hedge of thorns. It's just too hard. Everything's just too hard. Amen. Hey, by the way, that's an attitude. Yeah, this hedge of thorns that's in his pathway is an imaginary hedge of thorns. He just thinks that everything's just too hard. Amen. Now he says that he's not lazy, but he complains, there's a hedge of thorns in my way. Later on he talks about there's a lion in the streets. Amen. If I go out there, it's going to kill me. If I had to go work another day, it's going to kill me. Yeah, I remember hearing a story. I told somebody this the other day. I don't remember who it was. Some of us was talking. Oh, I remember it's at Brother Williamson's. I heard a story. This fella, his mama woke him up and said, "Son, you got to get up. It's time to go to church." He said, "I don't want to go, Mama." She said, "You got to go, son." And he says, "Mama, I don't want to go. I'm old enough to make my own decision. I don't want to go." He said, "I give you a lot of reasons why I shouldn't go." He said, "I don't like anybody there. Nobody there likes me. We don't get along. I don't get anything out of it. No use of me going to church. Give me one good reason why I ought to go." She said, "Son, you're the pastor." That's pretty bad, ain't it? But isn't it amazing how easy we can find excuses when we want to find excuses? When we really just don't want to do it, easy to find a reason why we shouldn't do it. This fella complains that there's a hedge of thorns in the way. For lazy people, beginning a job is difficult. Once it's been begun, it's easy to find excuses to quit before it's finished. Must stop or stall the effort. You know why? Because they have a hedge of thorns in their way. But notice the contrast. He says the way of the righteous is made plain. You see that? Verse 19, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The person with the right attitude, I think that's what it's talking about there, the righteous man. He's got a right attitude about things. He sees how simply to just get started and then how to continue on with the job, because many of the difficulties we face in getting a job done are imagined. Really? Many of the difficulties that we see in doing a job are imaginary. Clear sight will see through the mists of slothfulness and will give us incentive to keep going and finish honorably. Now notice, again, there's a contrast here. There's a slothful man and there is a righteous man. In other words, righteous mean right. Here's a man that's right. But the slothful man then must be wrong. Right? If it's a contrast. If the one's righteous, the other's called slothful, then we have to say that slothfulness must be wrong. And I believe, again, that this needs to be taught in America, that laziness is a sin. It's wrong. Amen. Verse number 20. A wise son. Well, let me back up. When we were in Evansville, it's the day we went looking for a vehicle. After Brother Woodard's funeral, my wife and I's anniversary, we decided going up to Evansville, get some supper there, and see if we could find a vehicle. And as we went under an underpass, there was a man laying in the median, an underpass, with a sign propped up on his belly that said, "Please help, need food or cash." More than likely, preferably, cash. Yeah, you see that a lot. He's laying, and this is what I said to my wife. I said, that man, what he needs is a job, but he's got a job. He volunteered for a job to stand on the street corner and beg, but he's laying down on the job. Even doing that. He's laying down, you know what? And again, I realize some people have circumstances and you may have to beg. You may. Hopefully not, but you may have to beg. But if you do, do it with all your zeal, amen. Don't lay around and beg laying around. Amen. But a lot of that reason why people are having to beg, because they have laid around too much. Amen. Amen. He's smoking a cigarette. I figured somebody would give him money somewhere to get that cigarette. Amen. Look, verse number 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Here's another contrast, but you see it's all in the family. The wise son, the glad father, the foolish man, the despised mother. Notice it talks about parents and their emotions. A glad father, a despised mother. I put it this way, I believe it's right. Parents are certainly affected by the behavior of their children. Amen. Any one of us, our behavior affects our society. But it affects our parents more than anybody else in society. Amen. Our behavior affects our parents. Amen. And Miss Kristen, even that, what you said about your situation there and your behavior going on, serving God, praying, that has an effect. Amen. Just be faithful in it. Amen. It has an effect. But the behavior affects all of society, but it affects our parents more severely. Amen. You know, we've heard it, like for example, no fault divorce. Oh, it's not hurting anybody. It hurts the kids. It hurts the couple. And it hurts their parents. It hurts all of society, but it hurts everybody. But particularly those that's closest to them. And parents many times are closest in that attitude. This proverb does not indicate that only the father is made glad when his son's wise. You see, it starts off with the wise son maketh a glad father. Not just that only the father is made glad by the wise son, or only the mother is grieved when the son's foolish, becomes a foolish man. I believe that the mother's glad with a wise son as well, and the father's grieved as well with a foolish son. But I believe it's natural for the father to feel pride in his son. And I don't mean that in a bad pride. You understand what I'm talking about? it's natural for the son looks up to the father, and the father gets so much pleasure when he sees the son doing right. Amen. Let me give you an illustration. I can name a lot of things, but Joshua taking the stand he's taken made me proud. I was pleased that he's taking a stand. And I'm pleased that he's being humble about it. Seemed to be trying to work with him. When I saw the video, I mentioned to me in the prayer room, Melissa pulled up a thing today, the church that Daniel and his family's attending now, and Daniel's standing in the choir, singing in the choir. That made me glad. Amen. Did his mother as well, I'm sure. Ben, our young son, him and Whitney sent us anniversary card and gift, and in that was a gift. Their church just made a new CD for their youth choir. First one they've ever made. Ben leads the youth choir. It's a blessing to hear him on there. Amen. A blessing to see him on the picture and all that. It's a natural thing for the father to be proud of his son. It's also a natural thing for mama to internalize, they hate me. That's what it says here. He's a foolish man that despiseth his mother. It's natural for mamas to internalize that, to say, if he loved me like he ought to love me, he'd listen to me. He's tearing my heart out. It's natural. It's natural. Now, again, go back to this thing about how our behavior affects our parents. I'm preaching to children, but we're all children of somebody. And we could use that for our God as well. Don't you know there's times that God says, that is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And there's other times God says, that boy just don't love me like he ought to love me. Good as I've been to him. Yes, sir. Amen. And so we see it here in this text. She internalizes the pain. She takes it to heart more than the father would. Now there's another way of looking at this proverb and making application. That is to say that the wise son does that which his father has taught him to do. Therefore, he makes his father glad. But the opposite is true, that the foolish son is seen to despise his mother because he despises her godly advice. When our children turn against God, they're turning against us as well as God. And that hurts us to our core. That is a foolish man, he said. That is a foolish man. So here's instruction to both children and parents. Children, be wise, be caring in your attitude towards your mother and your father. Both you and they will reap the benefits. And parents, be careful to chasten and teach your children to be wise and caring, and both you and they will reap the benefits. Amen. Look at verse number 23. A man hath joy by the answer. Wait a minute, I skipped verse 22. Verse 22. All right. Verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Amen. Let me see if I've got those notes here in front of me. Verse number 22. Hopefully I do. Amen. Oh, I skipped 21. That's why I got all messed up. Thank y'all. Thank you. Amen. Man, I was winding her down quicker than I thought it was. Thank y'all for helping me stay in the saddle. Amen. Verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Now, folly is foolishness. We understand that, right? But in this case, it's more than just fun and games. This is folly that's actually the opposite of walking uprightly. You see it? It's contrasted. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. So folly is the opposite of walking uprightly. Joy in folly is the opposite of walking uprightly. So this folly is sin that it's talking about. This proverb is telling us that fools, him that is destitute of wisdom, enjoy sin. They enjoy it. They wallow in it. They relish their sin. You've seen that on the job. Fellas sit around and talk about how much beer they drunk last week. How much they've cheated on their wife, or how much they've abused them. I mean, they brag on some of the stupidest things. Amen. Some of the most shameful things people will brag about. Now, I know that men do that. I suspect that women probably do that. If you ladies ever worked in a ladies' workplace, I remember my wife, when she and I first got married, she worked in a sewing factory, and she said the women there was terrible. the things they talked about. You know why? Because fools love their folly. Sinners love their sin. They love it. They enjoy it. But he said, a man of understanding does not walk in sin. He walketh uprightly. Now, this proverb is not saying that this man of understanding never sins, but that he never enjoys sinning. There's a difference. Amen. It's not that he never sins, but he doesn't enjoy sinning. I remember hearing Brother Buren Hastings years ago. He's been dead now for years, but Brother Buren was a great pastor in the mountains of North Carolina. And pastored for years and preached all over, preached a lot of revivals. Brother Hastings, he's a large man. I remember he said one time in church that I was at, he said, I'm the preacher that when you can't see him over the pulpit, you can still see him on both sides. And he wasn't a tall man, but he was a big man. But anyway, Brother Hastings preaching, and Brother Hastings talking about sin, and he said this. He said the difference in a sinner sinning and a saint sinning, he said that the saint may not see the mud hole, but he slips into it and hates every minute of it. But he said a sinner sees the mud hole, runs and jumps into it, and loves every minute of it. I think that's true. I think there's something true about that. That difference, the Bible talks about the heart of the swine, or the dog turned to his vomit and the swine returning to its wallow, and that is a sign not of a Christian, not of a lamb, not of a sheep. Amen. Hogs wallow in mud holes. They say sheep don't do that. Amen. So there's a difference here. This proverb just says they don't enjoy sinning. So even wise men sometimes sin, but they hate sin. They don't condone sin, even in their own life. Rather, they hate it. Matter of fact, they hate it most in their own life. I think that's right. They don't find joy in sin. They hate it. But people that have rejected the Word of God, people that reject the wisdom of God, they don't hate sin. That's why they reject the Word of God, by the way, because they love the sin that the Bible hates. Amen. They want to continue in the sin that the Bible does not condone, and therefore they hate the Bible. They've not brought themselves to hate the sin, but rather they've brought themselves to hate the Bible. They hate God. They hate the Christian. They hate their representative. They don't want to hear the Word of God preached. They don't want to hear the Word of God taught, because the Word of God condemns the sin or the folly which they love. Amen. We see here one man hates sin, which the Word of God condemns, while the other man hates the Word of God for condemning the sin which he loves. Look at verse number 22. Now we'll finally get there. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Verse 22 recommends the value of wise counsel. The beginning of the proverb lays out the recommendation in a negative statement. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. In other words, what he's saying, on the average, things that are done impulsively don't turn out good. Things that are done in haste. Things that are done, rather than talking things over, rather than getting recommendations, if you just jump out there and do things, usually they do not come to a good end. Often it is foolish to move too quickly. Amen. It's better to think things through and talk things over. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and say it now. I mentioned this to Joshua when I was talking to him yesterday, I believe, that in the business meeting we had Wednesday, when you're in a business meeting, you don't talk about things until you get a move in a second. But it's been my practice usually that to do like we did there, get a move in a second, well, then you vote on it. But really, that's the place after you get a move in a second. It's on the floor. That's when you discuss it. See if you're going to change things or not. And it would have been better if we had done that, to be honest with you. And so I take responsibility for that. It would have been better if we had discussed it, find out how, you know, questions people had, what we might be looking at, rather than first and second. All right, let's vote on it. Amen. And so, Lord, helping me, that's how I'm going to progress. Because, by the way, sometimes a motion's made put out there that the person that even made the motion might later say, you know, I believe I'll retract that motion. Or I'll rework it. Amen. I think, here's my point. Sometimes it's good to have counsel. Sometimes it's good to talk things over instead of just jumping out there, amen, and doing it. I'm not fussing at you. I'm not by any means. Amen. I'm just showing you how this is. We learn on these things. Amen. Well, he's saying here, don't necessarily move in haste. Now, I know sometimes you have to make decisions without discussing it with anybody. Sometimes there's no time, no opportunity to get advice. Sometimes there's no need to ask advice. Amen. Amen. I mean, you get in a big argument, you say, I'm thinking about shooting this fellow. Should I call the preacher and ask him what I should do? No, you don't even need to call me. You know what I'd tell you to do? First I'd say, who is it? How many rounds are in the clip? No, I'm kidding. Seriously though, there's some things there's no need to ask. But most things we do good to wait a little bit and get some advice on. On the average, and I think that's how these proverbs use, they're not just dogmatic promises, but they're giving you principles that on the average, this is how it works. And I believe this is it. On the average, it is best if we take time to get advice from others. Now, I put two notes in here. I'll give you these two and I'm moving on. Number one, I'm not sure that there's any connection in these last few proverbs that I've looked at, but I can certainly see a connection between verse 20 and verse 22 in particular, implying that the son might show some wisdom by asking counsel from his mother and father. But his impulsiveness causes him to move on without counsel. He rejects their counsel. He refuses their counsel. And he moves on in his impulse. And generally those are bad decisions. Amen. Counsel from parents is often valuable and wise to be consulted. Amen. Likewise, verse 20 might connect by implying, since the son avoids the counsel of his mother, she sees that as despising her and despising her counsel. Amen. I could say things, but I'm going to leave it. Look, my second note, I found that sometimes counsel is not sought because the person knows what the counsel would be. Amen. They know they would be counseled not to do that which they really want to do. Therefore, they don't ask counsel. Amen. All right. Look at verse number 23. Verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. I can really see a connection in verse 23 to verse 22. He's talking about counsel. Here's a man given answer of his mouth. That's counsel that he's given. And he has joy when he's spoken a word, a proper word in due season particularly. I think this is the only one of these eight that we're looking at tonight that does not have this but the other. It's got the and that connects them. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. So when counsel has been sought, when the answer has been given and that answer is actually helpful, it brings joy. Amen. A word spoken in due season, how good is it? You notice that verse does not end with a question mark. It looks like a question. How good is it? It's not a question, it's exclamation. How good it is wouldn't be changing it at all. A word in due season, how good is it? They're exclaiming how wonderful. When advice has been given that is a word spoken in due season, it is a great blessing. Have you had this happen to you? That you've had something going on, somebody comes along, maybe they have no idea where you're at, what you're going through, and they say something that just fits your situation, and you just say, thank God for a word in due season. How good it is, amen. That word in due season. And this word here, let me say this. To keep somebody from making a blunder because they have a lack of information, just you have the answer of your mouth. He talked about a man hath joy by the answer of mouth. You've got the answer to help somebody to avoid making a mistake because they don't have all the information. How good that is when you're able to say what needs to be said. Notice that this word must be spoken. You got to say it for it to be good. And it's got to not only be a good word, but it's got to be spoken in due season. So it's not just the right thing to say, but it's said at the right time. I say this, that it is, this proverb is especially true in religion. Amen. It's especially true in religion. In other words, when God prompts you to witness to somebody. Now we all ought to be a witness. We ought to be ready to witness at all times. Amen. But you know and I know that there are times when the Holy Ghost says you ought to say something. You ought to speak to that fella. You ought to give a tract to that lady or whatever. When God lays it on your heart to say something, I'm telling you, that's a good word and it's a due season. Amen. And that'll be more helpful. It can bring more joy when we do that than any other time. All the cold calls, all the other things might fail, might fall flat, but if we'll just follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying that we'll have success every time because they have a will. But I also understand that the Holy Ghost knows what He's doing when He prompts us to say something. Amen. Amen. God knows best about these things. Amen. Now, don't neglect to do it. It's the right thing. Do it. It's the right time. It is possible to say something that is true and yet said in a wrong spirit. And at the wrong time. I got a young husband over here amening me on that. He must have done that a time or two. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. But that's true. It is possible to say the right thing. It's a true thing. But said in the wrong spirit and at the wrong time. So what I think this is talking about, a good word spoken in due season, is saying the right thing in the right spirit at the right time. How good it is. Amen. Amen. Now, if you know the gospel, you know what Christ can do for sinners, you got an answer from your mouth. You got an answer for the world's problems. Amen. An answer for the world's problems that can bring joy, amen, to the one that hears it. Especially when it's a word spoken in due season. Now, look back at this proverb again. Verse 23. Notice that, let me find my notes here because I forgot what it was. The joy that comes from this man is not the answer that he receives from somebody else. But it's the joy that he receives from giving the right answer. Right? I said, we've all experienced that somebody said the right thing at the right time. Good work. Praise God. But when God uses me and you to say the right thing in the right manner at the right time, it's a blessing to us as well as a blessing to them. That's what he's talking about. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And the gospel brings joy. It helps you as well as helps them when you tell the gospel. Amen. Amen. Now, whether others receive the advice or reject the advice, we can have joy in knowing that we've spoken a good word in due season. Amen. Verse 24. We're getting there. Verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. Boy, that's simple and picturesque language, isn't it? That's not a contrast. In one sense, it's not a but or an and, but he's telling you this, the way of life is above to the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. But you can see there's two ways here. There's an upward way and a downward way. There's one above, which we'd say is heaven. There's one below, which we'd say is hell. And we can see that the opposite that is there. He's drawing the contrast in this way of life. Look at it. He starts off with the way of life. So there's not only a way of life, there's a way of death. And the way of the world is the way of death. Amen. It points us upward. The way of life points us upward to the things above. We're taught to set our affection on things above. Not on things on the earth. Not on things on beneath. Amen. If we wish to depart from hell from beneath, we must look upwards towards heaven. Amen. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how gravity works. Gravity pulls us down. It's pulling us towards hell, not towards heaven. We might want to fly. Amen. We might want to. We might wish that we could take wings. David talked about that. Wish I had wings. I could fly away. Escape his troubles. But we might wish to soar to heaven, but there's a force on this earth that pulls us back to it. And so it's natural that we're pulled down rather than up. And there's a struggle to stand upright. Amen. It's a struggle to stand upright. Natural force pulling us down. So here's the point I'm making. If you're willing to go to hell, you don't have to do anything. Just keep going the way you're going. It's natural pulling you that way. But if you're not willing to go to hell, you have to look up. Matter of fact, not just as you got to straighten up and you got to do better, you're going to have to get some help from up above. Amen. You're going to have to get some help from up above that's going to help pull you up out of that pit. Amen. So notice this way of life is that is above is to the wise. Do you see that? It's to the wise. The way of life is above to the wise. That indicates that it's wise to look up and see the way we ought to go. Amen. It's foolish to keep walking on that downward path. We can discern from this proverb that the wise person is somebody that looks upwards to find the way of life. They have changed their destination because they have changed their direction. Amen. Changed their destination because they've changed their direction. They once walked toward hell beneath, but now they've changed. You know what that is? That's turning around. What is that turning around? That's repenting. And if you believe the gospel, it goes together. Repentance and faith go together. It can't be separated. So when you hear the word from heaven, that word from above, that help from above, that says, turn ye at my word, and you turn your heart towards God. There's repentance and faith. You believe, you receive the word of God. You've changed your direction that changes your destination. Amen. I don't remember who's the preacher I heard said. I think it was Brother Ballou. Somebody made the statement, said, you can't walk toward hell the whole way and end up in heaven. Now I realize that you could say the thief on the cross lived his life going towards hell his whole life and at the last moment, but there was a turn, there was a change, there was a belief, amen, in his life. So this idea here, we've got to change our direction. Both the wise and the foolish have the opportunity to hear the way of life. Amen. They have the opportunity to hear that which is from above, but the wise will hear and will turn toward the truth, while the foolish will refuse to hear, will refuse to turn, and will refuse to walk in that upward way. Amen. By the way, it's easier to walk the downward path. That's easier. It requires no repentance. It requires no change of direction. It requires nothing. Just keep going the way you're going. The downward path's probably the most crowded path. Amen. The downward path is the most accepted path. Well, I'm just doing what everybody else is doing. Yep, then you're probably going the wrong way. Amen. The downward path is the most applauded path. Isn't it amazing at how the world applauds sin? Amen. I'll give you one real simple illustration, and I'm getting on out of this, but we see it over and over and over and over in our society today. You take somebody that just don't fit in. Miss Elizabeth was talking about that, not fitting in. And by the way, Well, not just teenagers, young children. Children, when they hit puberty, there's something in them that they're not really a child anymore, but they're not really an adult yet. And they just don't feel like they fit in. And sometimes there's a lot of internal confusion. And by the way, these perverts are preying on that in our society today. And Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, social media preys on that stuff. But you take you take a kid that is, just don't feel like they fit in, don't feel like they got any friends. They're an outcast. People look down on them. They're different. And they mock them for being different. But when that person can, quote unquote, come out, you know what will happen? All of a sudden they'll get all kinds of Facebook friends. All of a sudden they'll get all kinds of applause from the world. Now all of a sudden, instead of being some kind of a nut, all of a sudden they're a hero. You're so brave. We're so proud of you. What's wrong with that? Well, it's a downward path. It's not helpful. It's not helpful. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to ridicule them. Amen. And by the way, when children are in that, I talk about the danger of them being in that. That's one reason why they need our prayers. That's why they need our guidance. Amen. That's why they need our love. They need to be reaffirmed that we love them. Amen. They need that. But there's a place that applauds for that downward road, but it still leads to hell beneath, it says. Amen. The way of life is often evil spoken of, but the way of life is the blessed path. The downward path leads to destruction. The blessed path leads above. Now, the way of life may have its difficulties. John Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, called it the hill of difficulties. We all have to climb that. Amen. The hill of difficulties. But though difficulties, trials, and tribulations may afflict us along this way of life, they cannot go with us to our happy home above. There'll be a place we'll leave behind all these troubles and trials and afflictions. Amen. The downward path may seem like it's a smooth path, but they're going to leave all that smoothness behind. They're going to enter into terrors and torments for eternity. Now, let me ask this question. I'm going to go to verse 25, but I'm going to ask, which way are you headed? The path you're on, which way are you headed? We're all travelers in life. Amen. Have you turned towards the way of life, which is above, or have you escaped from hell beneath? That's what I'm talking about. Look at verse 25, and I'll finish with this. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. God consistently, through this Bible, humbles the proud. What happened to Satan when Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God? God cast him down. And he has ever rebelled since then, by the way. Amen. When you lift yourself up in pride, God is going to set himself against you. God is against the proud, is what the Bible says. God hates pride, but he gives grace to the humble. So I notice here, there's the house of the proud and then there's the border of the widow. So this widow's a humble widow. This widow's one that doesn't have anything. There's the contrast between the proud and the widow. It seems to indicate that this proud one is a haughty oppressor. He's proud and he is purposefully oppressing this widow lady. And again, bullies are not a new thing. They've been around forever, I guess. Amen. They've been around forever. I personally imagine Cain was probably a bully to Abel. That's how I imagine it. But the bullies have been around a long time. And there's something in us, in most people, there's something in us that wants to stand up for the underdog. In sports, a lot of times, I mean, you have your favorite teams and you never pull against your favorite teams. But when it's two teams you don't care about, you'll pull for the underdog. Right? A lot of times, it's just something natural in that. God cares for the outcast. God cares for the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. God's got concern, if I could say it this way, for the underdog. Amen. And in this case, God's going to take up for this widow woman, and he's going to oppose this haughty oppressor. This haughty oppressor is oppressing this woman who is desolate. She don't have anybody. That's what this widow means. A widow indeed, not only doesn't have a husband, doesn't have any children living that can help her. She doesn't have anybody. She's alone in the world. She's unprotected, but she's not really alone, and she's not really unprotected because God's going to take her case. Amen. Amen. The widow is not the oppressor. The widow is not the attacker. She is being oppressed. God has promised to establish her border. And if I could say this in words that you'd understand, and you'll laugh at it, but it's right. It's what this scripture is talking about. God's going to establish her border. God's going to build her wall. Amen. God's going to build her wall of those that's trying to come in and oppress her. Amen. He's promised to establish her border. God's going to protect her from this haughty oppressor. God has promised not only to protect her, not only to build her a wall, establish her, but he's going to attack the attacker. He's going to tear down the house. He says he's going to destroy the house of the wicked. Now, that's not just punch the man. That's to destroy his whole house. You remember Achan? It wasn't just Achan died for his sin. His whole family. His whole family. You go all through the Bible and find all kinds of stories where that there's times that a man can bring trouble to his own house. Amen. That's what he's talking about here. I believe this is saying that God's going to build a wall to protect this woman, and he's going to attack the attacker. He's promised to destroy the house of the proud. Pride provokes the vengeance of God. But oppression, especially coupled with the proud, the prideful, the proud oppressor, God is going to destroy their whole house. Amen. God's a terror to the proud. He's a gracious help to the helpless. To that one that doesn't feel like they've got anybody. Now, let me say to you tonight, if you're here tonight, you feel like I don't have anybody on my side, there's somebody willing to be on your side. If you'll turn to God, you can find grace to help in time of need. If you'll turn to God, you'll find a very present help. You'll find somebody willing to help. If you'll turn to God in humility. But if you're proud, you say, oh no, 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 I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to rebel. Then you're going to find trouble down the road. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study these Proverbs. We see them so plainly, clearly written. Help us, Lord, and thank you for helping us to try to clearly express them. Lord, I pray help us that we might apply them to our own life. That we might actually walk in wisdom, the wisdom of God, not just worldly wisdom. That we might actually walk in the wisdom of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be that witness, to speak that good word in due season. That can be a real help to somebody. Help us to recognize due season, maybe right now, because there's coming a time when it'll be too late. And so it's time to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, help us with that. Help that one that's headed in the wrong direction. That one's got the wrong attitude. That one that's got a grievous spirit. That one that's got the chip on their shoulder. Lord, I pray, help them. And help us to appease strife. Help us to try to speak a good word at a good time. Help us to be humble. And help us to be helpful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray. If you'd like to come pray, I want to give you that opportunity. We're going to sing a verse of song. Probably sing a couple of verses while we do. If the Lord's speaking to you, would you obey the Lord?